Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
What is planted? A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to rise, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to fear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end.
Wow, God, we just want to lean into your timing for everything, even just the timing of this race that's happening outside right now. We know that you make all things beautiful in your time. And so, God, regardless of whatever season we're in, may we always find a place to praise you. May we always find space in our lives to give you honor and glory. Let us not be shaken in our circumstance, but, Lord, really just to learn to press into all that you have for us this morning. Lord, we avail ourselves, we avail our hearts to be able to hear what you have to say to us and through us, Lord. We love you today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Nelly. I'm a senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. Can we give it up for our first timers? I know you all. I know you all. Can we give it up for the fact that you're here this morning? Okay. Oh, let's give it up for them too. We're having revival in this place. Okay, so although it may sound really awkward listening to this by way of microphone, this is for the reason of podcasting, because as you can see or hear, a lot of people are going to need it because they're stuck behind people who are racing on a Sunday morning. But we're going to go through, this is the last in our series that we've been going through Beneath the Surface. And so I just really wanted to recommend for you, if you want to go deeper in a lot of what we've been talking about, because we've really been scratching the surface of Beneath the Surface. If you're finding that a lot of what we've been talking about, and I'm going to review just some of the main messages that we've been talking about over the last couple of months, then I would encourage you to read a couple of books. The main book that we've been drawing from throughout the series is from the series, the Emotionally Healthy series, which is written by Peter Scazzero. Scazzero is spelled S-C-A-Z-Z or Z-Z, depending on which side of the globe you're from. S-C-A-Z-Z-E-R-O, and Emotionally Healthy Leadership, Emotionally Healthy Woman, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. So he's got a whole series of these books, and a lot of what we've been talking about over the last few months, last couple of months, is drawn topically from that and obviously contextualized and put with a lot of scripture on it. I'll recommend a couple of other authors as we go, but many of you will remember we started this series, it seems like a long time ago, with this message by Tina, who timed the great storyteller. Many of you will remember the story about the drain and stuff in my drain and our plumbing. Again, all of these messages are online. And then Mark and Adele were talking about pressing the pause button, the importance of the Sabbath, right? Taking Sabbath rest. And again, this is all on enbrisbane.org. And then I, by way of video, talked about hitting the wall. Hopefully that was helpful, because I feel like if you haven't hit that or experience that, and some of that I'll talk about today, there will come a time, not that I'm prophesying over you that you'll hit the wall hopelessly, but God wants to put in your hands some tools so that when you do, or if you do face that season, you'll be able to know how to deal with it. And then Henry talked about facing the shadow, which I think he did a fantastic job of talking about his own journey as well. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how to make choices, so how to make decisions based on facing our shadow, we also talk about leading out of our singlehood and a marriage, whatever season that we're living in. And then last week we talked about power lines, right? So power and using boundaries. And again, I'll recommend another book. There's a whole series of books about boundaries. I recommend the book about called Boundaries for Leaders, and it's by Henry Cloud and Townsend. You can check that book out, as well as obviously the Schizero series. So if you're wanting to expand your understanding on a lot of what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, those are great resources that you can use. And if you don't like to read, you can use audiobook for me, who likes to drive in the car and just get schooled. But today, because we're ending this series, I thought it was necessary, and it's also the last chapter in the book by Schizero called Necessary Endings and New Beginnings. Everybody say that with me. Necessary Endings and New Beginnings. I wanted to start by talking a little bit about my journey. I've had this happen quite a few times. How many of you have like been at the airport and had like people come and say goodbye to you because you're about to move somewhere or about to go long-term somewhere? In Samoan culture, in New Zealand in particular, Helen's smiling already because she knows where I'm going with this. Like if you are going for like even like any more than 3 weeks, all of the tribe will come and to the airport. You always know when there's a flight where there's a Samoan that's about to leave because the car park of the airport is packed. And it's packed with every auntie's, uncle's, mother's, son's, dog. Everybody comes to the airport and they come to farewell you. And then everybody cries. It's like you're dying. And I remember that when I left and when I moved from New Zealand to Singapore, right? This was in 2006. And so I was getting ready to marry Tina. And it was quite a quick transition. So I went from, in 2006, we started going out in February. And then April, we got engaged. By September, we were married. October, I moved to Singapore. And then November, we found out that she was pregnant with Nazareth. So it was like going from a single, clueless Samoan campus minister to all of a sudden in Singapore, married to this beautiful Filipina woman of God. And now I've got a kid on the way. These are my confessions. So it was really quick. This is my progression. So like this is a really quick journey, but like how many of you know like the heart needed time to catch up? So we're at the airport in Auckland. How many of you have been to Auckland Airport? It's, yeah, like usually it's empty, but again, when there's a Samoan flight, it's flooded with islanders in there, and they all have this thing called, you know, there's a couple of times they pull out what they call ula lole. And ula lole is like a lei, if you're familiar with Hawaiian culture, like a necklace full of candy bars that are wrapped in like either, depending on your budget, cellophane, glad wrap, cling wrap, or just tied together with some string if you're on a low budget. And so they put that over your neck. So like depending on how loved you are, you'll have this all these necklaces and leis of like Milky Ways and, you know, peanut slabs, or, you know, maybe it's all the candies that they didn't want. You know, they just put them in there because they didn't love you that much to buy, you know. Oh, we still got the candy from last month. We just bring that out there. You know, the black jelly beans. So you are getting on the plane with this ula lole. And so Tina was with me at the time. Remember, I got married in September. We came back in October and just to pack up my stuff and, you know, farewell everybody. And I was a slobbering mess on the plane because, you know, I really missed my family in Auckland. So she was trying to, you know, like we were less than a month into our marriage and Tina's looking at me like, what did I get myself into? Like this big brown blubbering mess is just like puddles of tears. On all over the floor. I'm just like, you know, like when you're really crying, you in Samoan we call it keke, you know, like you shake, and then there's the long pause, and the longer the pause, the harder the keke, the shake, right? you all know about that cry. Now I know that's cross cultural. I know that goes beyond Samoans, man. Like and I'm like this for like it takes around 9 hours, close to 10 hours to get from New Zealand to Singapore. So I'm like this the whole flight. And Tina's like, man, what she told me about this before I put a ring on it, man. Like, and so I'm thinking, you know what? I'm leaving there. And I have a lot of friends, or Tina obviously has a lot more friends at that time in Singapore. And so I'm thinking, you know, the same procession and parade that was there that farewelled me from Auckland will be the same one that, you know, when I arrive through the doors with my suitcase, there will be, you know, at the time it was the pastor and the leaders of the church will greet me, and it's going to be like, It's so awesome. There's going to be like a car waiting for me, and they'll take me to a restaurant. And are you hungry? Let's feed you. And I'm telling you, man, like I packed, gathered my bags. Tina's wondering, what the heck did I get myself into? And I'll walk out. Nobody, man, not even a phone call or a text, not even a welcome to Singapore. Nobody showed up at the airport. And in that moment, I felt like, man, did I make the right choice in coming here? Like, no one's here to welcome me. And I remember in terminal, Terminal 2, there's a little restaurant called Swenson's. And so we went to Swenson's. Some of you in New Zealand might remember they used to have a restaurant called Swenson's. I sat there and I was looking at the menu and I looked at for what was familiar to me, right, at the time, and it was fish and chips. And then I ordered fish and chips. How many of you know fish and chips in Asia is different to fish and chips where we come from, you know? It's like a block, a microwave block of yellow and like some fries that were rejects from McDonald's, so they bought them there. And I'm looking at this is fish and chips. I'm miserable by that time, right? I come from New Zealand, sit down, sitting next to my wife who's wondering, what did I get myself into? And then this block of yellow and then these strings of yellow. And I remember sitting there going, man, what did I get myself into moving here? And I remember the voice of the Holy Spirit saying to me, like, I'm the one that called you here. It wasn't a good idea. It was because I brought you here that you're here. You can make a choice right now, son. You can either launch yourself into what I have for you and completely cut away at the past and trust what I have for you moving forward, or you can stay stuck in this place of awkwardness, where you're still stuck in the past. And I could almost hear that song from Frozen, let it go, let it go. Scazzero actually lists some of these things that show us that we're not dealing well with endings and new beginnings, right? You know you're not doing endings and new beginnings well when, number one, you can't stop ruminating about something from the past. How many of you have been around people that constantly talk about the good old days? Like always, oh, I remember the music back then. I remember, like, the older you get, the better you were, right? Like, if you're an old rugby player, then it's like, oh, man, I could have made the All Blacks. I could have made the Wallabies, you know, but, you know, I didn't make it. My car was late to the appointment, and I just about made it. You know, I could have been right there with Pacquiao, you know, but, you know, like I ended up boxing goods rather and groceries rather than boxing in the ring. And all these excuses about ruminating in the past, and you're still living in the past. The glory days were in the 90s or the 2000s, you know. They're not right now. You're not living right now. You're not alive right now. You're not present right now. Sometimes you might use busyness so as to not mourn or grieve endings. So rather than face the opportunity to mourn and grieve that which you need to come out of in order to enter into your new season, you keep yourself busy so you're distracted of the fact that you've left a season and you need to actually let your heart catch up to where your body is, right? You often find yourself angry and frustrated by the limits of pain and the limits and pain of your life. Or you struggle with envy toward those who don't seem to struggle with the same struggles and hardships as you. How many of you have been around those sorts of people? They're just happy, happy with it. And you're just like, God bless you, you know. You often dream of quitting in order to avoid the disappointments and setbacks that routinely characterize leadership. You avoid pain by spinning the truth and glossing over leadership losses and disappointments. Now, at some stage, all of us have to go through these transitions. Some of those transitions can be relational. Some of them can be relocation. Some of them can be a change of career. But every single one of us has to go through a process of changing from a season to a season. It's that awkward space in between the seasons. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So, you know, like the term is liminal space. How many of you have heard the term liminal? Okay, if you can imagine, like, I'm standing here by the door, right? This space between exiting out of here. See, you should have been at church, those of you listening at the podcast. I'm giving a physical example. You're missing out now. this space in between this room here and entering into the sanctuary is the liminal space. Now, it can be short, but how many of you know, sometimes it's just a doorway. Sometimes it's an actual corridor. Sometimes it's a long tunnel. Actually, a lot of times it's a long tunnel. But that space, that awkward space of transition, is called the liminal space. And it comes from a Latin term called limen, right? Which means the threshold. Liminal spaces are transitional or transformative spaces. They are waiting areas between one point in time and space and the next. How many of you get it from that definition? Like, you know you've moved into another season, but there's the awkward waiting space in between season to season. Let me come at it from a missional perspective, right? Like one of my professors at Wheaton, his name is Scott Moreau, he says on average, it takes 2 years for primarily in missionaries, but I would venture to say anybody that relocates from one location to another in order for them to cut away and call where they are at home. Now, that can be accelerated by your attitude, but it can also be delayed with the advent of things like social media, because there's a hard process that you have to go through in order to cut away from that which is in the past. When you start looking at old photos, when you start looking at, oh, I miss my family back home. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, you should process that. But it's a matter of, are you going to process that or sit in the valley of wishing that you were still in the past and not allowing yourself to fully step into that which is new, that which God is calling you into. Are you with me? And so this liminal space can be a place of awkwardness. Now, it can look like this. It can look like a corridor. But how many of you can identify with being in a space that looks a lot more like this? The unknown, where feet may fail. That sounds like a good song to write. Like you walk through a door and you're like, you can't figure it out. You can't figure out your left from your right. You know you're going to make it, but like, it's, man, I can't see anything. It's like completely dark. The old church father, St. John of the Cross, wrote a book about the dark night of the soul. I'll quote from it in a moment, but he talks a lot about when your soul goes through these liminal spaces, you can't necessarily see your way through. You just know you're supposed to go through it. So you're at a point of choice almost on a daily basis. Do I go back because that looks familiar, or do I keep pressing into God who helps hold my hand in the valley of the shadow of death? And we'll go into that scripture in just a moment. In fact, we'll go through it now. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Everybody say that with me. You are with me, God. I love you, God. Jesus Christ. Like, you are with me. Okay, turn to somebody, encourage them. He is with you. Now notice this. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's two things to note. And many of you have heard me say this before. God's intention for you was to walk through it, not stay in it. Right? The key word is through. God intends for you to go through it. You're not called to be a real estate agent in the valley of the shadow of death. Okay? Not called to hand your business card out. Hey, we've got some good condos up here in the valley of the shadow of death. That's not a place to stay and build. It's a place that to allow God to take you through. But the key is He is with us. See, a lot of us might be tempted to give up in the valley of the shadow of death. But that's not an option, right? Because you're still going to face the valley of the shadow of death. Our only hope is Christ. Some people give up. Some people give up our faith. You're hearing about some prominent people who are following God and are leaders within Christianity in the Western world who are giving up their faith because of crisis that they're facing. I'm telling you, that's the worst time to give up. Because the fact of the matter is, you're still in the crisis. But in the midst of crisis, you've got to know where Christ is. You've got to know where He is. Because He's the only one that can take you through it. It's like being in the dark, going, oh, you know what? I give up on all hope that's going to help me carry through it. I'm just, forget it. You don't even exist. Well, good luck, because you're still in the valley of the shadow of death. The mere dismissal of God does not dismiss the fact that you're still in the valley of the shadow of death. So what He's saying here is you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You will fear no evil, for God is with us. Check this out. His rod and His staff comfort us, right? So He's talking about, obviously, the beginning of this psalm is that He is our shepherd, meaning we're sheep, right? We are called to be His sheep. And those of us who are from New Zealand know from our land there are 4 million people, 70 million sheep on a good Wednesday. So there's more sheep than people by a lot. I think it's 1 to 16 or something like that. Worthy is the lamb. And so understanding that, we know that sheep aren't the brightest animals in the world. Sheep always look down at their circumstances. Have you noticed a sheep with its head up? It's very rare, right? Because they're naturally their heads are down. And so when a shepherd comes and he says that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Many of us look at the word rod and we're like, how can that comfort? I remember my dad used a rod. It wasn't comforting. The shepherd would use a rod, like a long elongated rod, and it would have like a little pointy thing at the end of it, which was like what we call a goad, right? So if a sheep would wander off to a cliff, in order to just quickly shock it so that it would move into a place of safety, he would use the rod to bring it back into the fold. So there's comfort in knowing that God has set parameters around us to keep us safe. Yet a lot of Christians saying, what about these boundaries? God is a killjoy. But that's God's way of saying, hey, if you keep going down that road, you're going to fall off the cliff. So let me pull you into safety. Let me pull you in. And then the staff was always at least twice the height, sometimes three times the height of the shepherd himself. So that no matter where you stood in the field, his staff was a place of visibility for the sheep to be able to see. No matter how high they were able to lift their heads, they would be able to glance, okay, there's the shepherd. I know where the shepherd is. No matter what place you are in the valley of the shadow of death, you should still be able to see his staff. And that's why his rod brings us comfort. That's why his staff brings us comfort. Why? Because his rod keeps us away from those places where we may fall in the liminal space. And then his staff allows for his visibility to be seen no matter where we are, no matter where on the journey we are facing, we can see where our God is. Now, here's the thing I wanted to get at with you all. Some of you may not have read this verse this way, but I need you to understand this. So this is such a pertinent and important point for you to understand. Verse 5 says what? You prepare a table. Thank you, Lord. Before me in the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Check it out. Notice that the previous verse does not say you were with me. It says you are with me. Meaning that David, who was the psalmist at the time, was in the valley of the shadow of death upon the time of writing this. And this does not mean, okay, we're going to go through the valley of the shadow of death, and then when we're done, you're going to prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. The table is actually prepared in the valley of the shadow of death. I need you to catch this. This is really important. That in the liminal, awkward space, when you find God, you find the feast. See, if you're in a liminal space, and once you've gone through the liminal space, the visibility of the enemies is not as strong. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, when you're in that awkward space, the visibility of the enemies is really close, right? Like, you can see them a lot closer, but he prepares a table in the presence of those enemies. Like, the enemies are there, but haters are going to hate because I'm feasting. Are you with me? It's important for us to understand that when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, when you can find his staff, when you can find comfort in his rod, there's actually a place of feasting that God has called you to and that your cup runs over, right? And then surely, everybody say surely. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We're going to sing a song later on where we declare your goodness is running after. It's running after us. The verbiage in the Hebrew is actually to tackle you. Like goodness and mercy, when you're in the valley of the shadow of death and you're feasting, goodness and mercy are going to take you over. And it doesn't dismiss the fact that what you're going through is hard, but it also remains and reinstates the fact that God is good, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Even in your liminal space, God is still good and he still wants you to feast in his presence. And let's come back to the verse that that Steph read at the top. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Here's something you may not realize. You're actually in a season right now. It's a matter of figuring out what season it is, right? Summer, it's exciting. Everything's great. Everybody goes to hit the beach in Queensland, right? Then autumn, things start to, the trees of the deciduous variety, they start to, you know, turn orange. And the leaves start to turn orange. And it's time, when you move into autumn or fall, depending on where you come from, it's a time to prepare. Right, and into storage, because winter is on its way. Winter is coming. Never seen the show, by the way. And so when you move into winter, you are actually activating that which you have prepared in summer and autumn. If you're not prepared, you can starve. And it's the same in the spirit. When you're in a season of summer and autumn, it's actually times to prepare for when those storms, those winds, and those waves come, that you have established somewhat of a discipline in your relationship with God to meet with him on a daily basis, to endeavor to push into his presence so that when you're in that liminal space, you actually have it activated in your lifestyle anyway, that you are close to God relationally already. And then after the winter, the promise that we have in winter is that we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Spring is on its way. And some of us are in a winter right now. I need you to understand that it's seasonal. You're not meant to live there, but it's a decision that we make. Some of us are in the winter and choose to, you know what? I kind of like winter, and God's pulling you into spring. And you're like, you know what? I'm going to buy a big giant freezer and live in there because I like winter. And God's saying, God's calling you out, saying, come on, springtime. It's springtime now. It's harvest time. Come on. Come on out. So verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. That's good to not get those two confused. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Let's skip to the end of the passage. It says here, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Turn to somebody, encourage them with that. God is making all things beautiful in his time. Some of us needed to hear that today. Doesn't look beautiful right now. And he has also put eternity into the man, into man's heart, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. How many of you know there's only one that knows the end from the beginning? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So why not just trust in him? Why not just lean on him and know how to finish well, know how to end one season and step fully into a new season? So number one, okay, I'm going to give you an ABC just to make it easier for you to understand. Number one, you've got to be aware of your season. There needs to be an awareness of your season. Like I've already said, everything, there is a season and a time for everything, every matter under heaven. Time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, time to pluck up what is planted. That's important for us to understand. Some of us chuck a seed in on Monday and try to pull it up on Tuesday. How many of you know there's a season for that thing to grow? You need to let it grow. Some of us do that financially too, right? It got quiet all of a sudden. Like you sow into, you know, you sow into the kingdom of God, or you sow into the things that God's called you to invest in, and then you pull it up right away. Oh, is it there yet? Is it there yet? You're like that kid on the road trip. Is it there yet? Is it there yet? No, you need to let it settle for a season. Coming back to John of the Cross, he said in his book, Dark Night of the Soul, never give up prayer. And should you find dryness and difficulty, anybody been there or have a friend that's been there? Persevere in it for this very reason. God often desires to see what love your soul has. And love is not tried by ease and satisfaction. It's not tried by ease and satisfaction. Okay, so we've had A, awareness of your season. B, build consistently. That's a very key word for us to understand, is that we must build consistently in our lives a pattern of discipline in our intimacy with God. Verse 9 and 10 says, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Have you ever asked yourself, how many of you have a busy life? Some of you are so busy you don't have time to put your hand up. That's all right. Have you ever thought about what your busyness will equate to? I had a meeting earlier this week, and I was talking with a friend of mine about how busy his life is. And then I asked him, what's the end goal with the busyness? Have you ever thought about where this busyness is going to lead to? In the consequence of eternity, in the scope of eternity, with everything that you sow your 16 hours a day or 18 hours a day that you're awake, by the end of this life, you will stand before God and say, this is what I did with my busyness. Have you ever thought about that? Because when you start to think in the scope of eternity about what you keep yourself busy with, then you start to see, well, does it really matter? Think about it right now. The things that we sow our lives into on a daily basis. And often at times we use those things, that busyness, because we don't want to mourn that which we've exited out of. So we define ourselves by our busyness. Like I said, living in Asia for that season of my life, busyness was celebrated. How many of you grew up in an environment where busyness is celebrated? Like if you're not busy, you're lazy, right? You ever heard that? Don't get me wrong, because some people are just lazy, but like... I'm not saying that, but like you got to ask yourself, why are you busy? And is the busyness that God has, does God have you doing the busyness, or are you trying to shield something that God's trying to deal with in your heart? Because you have an identity issue with the fact that in order to exist with any meaning, I need to be busy. Think about why you're busy, and then it answers all questions. I think about this guy. This is obviously Steve Carell playing Noah/Even Almighty. But think about this guy. Like, for 120 years, according to the book of Genesis, he is building the ark every day. I don't know about 120 minutes. For me, like, God tells me to build the ark, and I get a little bit of mockery, I would be like, oh man, shut this thing down. I don't know if I'm in tune with God. I don't know if I accurately heard him. Because, you know, this person says, this person posted up a Facebook status of me and the photo, you know, like, look at me. 120 years. So 365 days of 120 years of boat building and no sign of rain. How many of you would have made it through 1 year, 1 month, 1 week? I don't know. Like, to be honest. But when you can identify that your busyness is in line with what God has called you and flows into the scope of eternity, because Noah clearly heard from God that the reason why I'm building this ark is to hold the people that are called into my righteousness and to keep them alive. There's a safety in there. So when you can connect your busyness with eternal purposes, then you begin to see the reason why you exist. So number one, we talked about being aware of the season you're in. Number two, we talked about building consistently. Don't build seasonally. So you're happy to build when it's summer. Then autumn, you start to, you know, like the leaves falling off the trees, your Christianity starts to dissipate like that. Like the end of the first Avengers last movie, you know, the Infinity War, you know. That's also the, like, a model of your quiet time. And just, you know, like, where's T'Challa now? And then winter, it's non-existent when it should be most existent. And then the sea is, you got to cut the umbilical cord. Cut it. I'm not saying that you should not keep in touch with your family. I'm not saying that you shouldn't dismiss the power of what God did in the past. What I am saying is you don't live there anymore. And I knew it was going to get quiet when I'd say that. Because that's when it gets real. That's when church gets real. Because we begin to ask ourselves, what are the things that I'm still holding on to? Until I can say that, you know, I'm here in this season of my life. I'm fully present. Then we can't fully enter into what God has for us. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And he has put eternity in the hearts of man. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. This is the time that God's called you to live in. Right now, August in 2019. Be fully present in this. Don't live in the past. Don't hold on to the things of the past. I want to invite you also, how many of you are not from Australia? We're not born in Australia. So all of these people have their hands up. You know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. Because you know that there's a temptation. I'm not saying that you need to, like, all of us are called to give up our citizenship. What I am asking you is, are you fully present in where God has you in Brisbane, Australia? In 2019, are you fully present in this moment? And have you cut the umbilical cord of the past? Some of us, the umbilical cord is position. Like, we used to be in a certain position. And then for whatever reason, God moves us on to the next season. Then we see other people emerge in the post that we had. And then they do it different. And everything inside you is like, what are you doing? That's wrong. Don't touch that. This, that. You know, there's always going to be that temptation. And then what ends up happening is that the people that you're leading in your current season miss out on the best of you because you're still stuck in the last season trying to run things back there. And I told you about my transition from Auckland to Singapore. I've got my friends, the Renkemers, here from the Netherlands. Can we give it up for them? We'll get to meet them in just a moment. But, like, they were around for a lot of the transition when we moved here from Singapore. And in each transition, so many of you have met Pastor Taulu in Auckland and Pastor Jarrett, who's in Fiji. At the time, Jarrett took over the campus ministry, which I was in charge of, and Taulu took over the worship team. And then I'd move. Praise God. At that time, Facebook was just coming out, so I wasn't seeing as much, right? So they would lead, and Lily was around during that time, and Helen, you know, and Norm. And so they'd lead a certain way, and I every time I'd go back and visit, it would be, you know, really great the way they were leading. But I learned that I needed to let it go. I needed to let them lead and let them emerge. It's tough, though. You come back, you know, you're kind of like, oh, I wouldn't have done it that way. Oh, that's different, you know. But that's what it means to empower people. What was harder, though, and I know Joel and Kat can speak to this too, was leaving Singapore and coming here. Because Singapore, our church was, you know, like over 1,500 people at the time. You know, it was large, and we had a large base of volunteers. We're pastoring a church alongside this couple as well in Singapore. And they transitioned to London, and we were transitioning to move here. And again, the two posts that I held, I was pastoring one of the locations, and then I was leading worship. I was leading the worship ministry in our three locations at the time. And so I had to hand it off to, you know, the pastor of the church that we used to lead. It's called Every Nation Kallang. And so now it's pastored by my best friend, Josh Harris. And then the worship ministry was led at the time by another close friend of mine. And so what was harder was I'd see it on social media a lot more. In your face, Facebook posts, and then the decisions that they made, because they were definitely different in their leadership style. And so everything inside you is like, you feel like you're missing out. And at that time, our church was only 30 people, including pregnant women. And so, like, just counting. And that counts, too, your belly. So, like, you know, like, we're trying to count everybody. And so, because of the, you know, where our church was at, and Lynn and Renee were there at that time, it's easier to hear the echoes of the past because you don't hear the noise anymore, right? And then it's kind of like, oh, man, I would have done it this way. You know, and so you have to fully immerse yourself into this season. I hope you don't mind me being this transparent, because hopefully it'll help you, because some of us are still stuck in the land we came from. And a lot of it is because our identity is still wrapped up in the job we had, or the family we were with, or the amount of people that we were around there. And now we don't have that many friends here. Welcome to church, everybody. You know, like, it's kind of, it's different. It's difficult, but like, that adjustment needs to be made in order to enter fully into the season that God has for us. Are you with me? And so there is this cutting of the umbilical cord that has to happen. Umbilical cord is signifying of that which nurtures you, right? And so are you really gaining your sustenance and your identity by what happened in the past? Or are you living to create what God is calling you to create fully in this new season? And that's the liminal space. Because often at times that wall that we hit, that place of awkwardness, is because we're still stuck in the past. And you'll never be satisfied comparing your spouse to your ex, because you never cut the cable. You never cut the cord. That's funny, but it's not. But it happens. Or you compare your new job or the new position to your old one. You compare your new boss to your old one. You're always comparing things to the past rather than saying, you know what, God has me fully in this season, and I'm just going to emerge into what God has for me. And maybe it's a relational transition. Maybe you moved into a relationship. Maybe you moved out of a relationship and you're still trying to figure it out. And then you're like, man, things were so much better then. There is a light at the end of the tunnel, but there's also a tempting light at the beginning of the tunnel too. That kind of lures you back in. Come back. I added this one because we went ABC. Don't be afraid to mourn and lament. It's okay to cry. It's okay to sing songs of complaint towards God. In fact, most of the Psalms that you find in the 150 book of Psalms are actually complaints upward towards God. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm closed with this thought, coming back to Samoan customs, just to invite you in. And I've seen this in many Filipino houses too. How many of you are familiar with the Jesus, the carpet on the wall? We had one. We had the Gethsemane one where Jesus is there and the light is shining down on him on the rock, this beautifully molded rock, and he's like this. We had that carpet, but I've seen this in many, right next to Elvis. But like the carpet picture of the Lord's Supper. Now, think about this, right? When they took communion, the Last Supper of Jesus with the disciples, he stated there, this is my body, this is my blood. So it's quite clear there, I'm going to die. Think about it. There was around 12 to 16 hours between the time that that happened and the time that he actually died. Now, you may think, well, that's just like I was standing in that doorway, right? That's just a short liminal space. But think about the things that happened on the way there. And then add to that 2.5 days before he would emerge resurrected. Like an actual liminal space that would result in him walking it out, right? There's a place called Gethsemane. How many of you are familiar with this? After dinner, I don't know whether it was the carbs from the bread, but like all the men got tired. And Jesus was like, can't you pray with me for 1 hour? So how many of you have been in that sort of situation? Like you've got these guys, man, we'll be loyal to the end. If anything happens to you, we're going down with you, man. And then less than a half an hour later, right, just fast asleep. Can't you pray with me for 1 hour? The boys fall away. And Jesus is under such immense stress at the time that he starts to sweat blood. He feels alone. He's in his liminal space at that time. And the Bible actually talks about it. In Luke, he says, if it is your will, Father, remove this cup from me. Basically saying, I don't want this. in my own flesh, because he was fully human, I don't want to take this path. And yet in his fully God state, he knew that he was supposed to take that path. Can you imagine that liminal space? The word Gethsemane in and of itself means olive press. Pressure applied to olives in order to produce olive oils that would result in the anointing. Right? Oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. In order to produce that sort of oil, there needs to be pressure. And some of us are walking through seasons of pressure right now. Our own moments of pressure that will produce the beauty of the anointing of God to do what God's called you to do. And he, of course, would be mocked, ridiculed. And we all know what happens. Jesus takes upon himself the cruel cross. And all of the, you know, pictures that come from artists from the Renaissance, even like old Catholic artists, have him laid out on this cross with a loincloth. But the fact of the matter is he died naked before everybody, like completely naked. And he was whipped and torn. He was unrecognizable. Talk about a liminal space. But for him to declare from that place, from that cross, rather than taking, I was asked by Lloyd the other day, yesterday we were talking with Lloyd, and he was asking me about the definition of the word meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is to have full power, but use it to serve. He could have at any point said, you know what? You're not putting me on this cross and just wiped them all out. Like again, the Avengers, right? He could have just wiped everybody out. But he said, you know what? I'm put this power under control because there's a greater purpose as to why I need to go through this liminal space in order to see the salvation of all humankind. And so he would go through the crucifixion. And what was his statement upon that cross? To telestai, it is finished. I'm going through it. Like I haven't gone through it yet, but I'm going through it. I'm prophesying right now to telestai, as he's called us to prophesy right now over our situations, to telestai, it is finished. We will finish. We will go through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, for God is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. And just like Frozen, love is an open door. He kicked open the door of that tomb and he says, I'm coming out. Came out of that liminal space victorious. And I'm sorry for quoting Frozen twice in the sermon. But my daughters keep playing Disney. Out of the abundance of what comes in my ears, the mouth speaks. But I'm here to tell you today that God's going to help you through your liminal space. Whatever you're walking through. And if not, if you're not walking in a season where this is a liminal space, then put this in your back pocket, because I guarantee, just like we know that winter is coming, that you're going to need to understand this word. So here's the question I pose for you at this time as we prepare for worship. But I want to give you just time to with the person next to you or the two people next to you, to ask yourself, what does your liminal space look like? If you're in a season of understanding what your liminal space is, the term liminal comes from the Latin root word limen, which means threshold. The liminal spaces are transitional or transformative spaces. They are waiting areas between one point in time and space and the next. We described it as a corridor. We described it as going from one season to another, the awkward space in the middle that kind of looks a lot more like this. What does your liminal space look like? And then do you still have umbilical cords still attached?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.